excited. You excited to be here? I hope, man. I tell you, I hate to keep asking that, but I just want to make sure. Somebody used to say, if that doesn't get, what was the saying? If that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet, right? Is that what's up? I don't know. There's a lot of these weird sayings. I don't know. But man, I'm just excited, man. I'm just excited to see what God's doing. And as we get started this morning, I don't do this a lot. If you've been here for a little bit, you know I don't do this a lot. If it's your first time, you're like, man, I bet he talks about us all the time. But I want to talk about sports to get started. Is that all right? I love sports. And in the sport world, there's this thing that's been happening, and I mean, it's been going on for a while, but there's been a word that has been made an acronym that has become increasingly popular over the last, I'd say, decade, and that is the word GOAT. GOAT. Now, I don't mean like bad, like goat, like, you know, like, I don't mean that kind of goat. I mean GOAT that stands for greatest of all time. Yeah, a lot of you know it, right? Greatest of all time. There's just this debate in all sports about, well, who is the GOAT in this? Who is the GOAT in this sport? Who's the GOAT in that sport? And the sport that I think it really shows up more than any other is in basketball, right? And so there's people that think wrongly that LeBron is like the GOAT. I don't know, this side must be like LeBron fans. I don't know, this side is like, I know, yeah. It's clearly Michael Jordan is the GOAT, right? But, right, clearly. But anyway, so there's these debates in different sports about who is the GOAT. And really what the debate is about is that who is the greatest? Like, who is the greatest that has ever done it in their sport, in their position, et cetera, et cetera. But the idea of who is the greatest or who does things that are great is something that's not just relegated to sports only. People have these debates and think about this in every sector of life. Right? Like, who's the greatest singer of all time? The greatest musician, the greatest artist, the greatest business person. Greatness is everywhere in our culture, and there's oftentimes a debate about, well, when it comes to the greatest or greatness in this sphere or that sphere, like, who is it? What is it? And we all, I think, love having these debates and are attracted to talking about who is the GOAT at whatever sphere of life we're talking about, because deep down within all of us, I believe we all have this desire for greatness. Deep down within every single person, we all have this innate desire to want to be above average in at least one area of life. Maybe you've desired greatness in your field of whatever, if you're in business or if you're in the medical field or if you're in sales. It's like, man, I want to aspire to be great in my field. Or maybe it's in your role relationally. Maybe as a dad or as a grandfather or a grandmother or as a mother. It's like, man, I just want to be great at this role that I have. We all have this internal desire for greatness. We all have this internal desire to be a part of something greater than ourselves. Even if that greater than ourselves is just being a part of the conversation about who is the GOAT in basketball, right? We all have this desire for greatness. And so the question that I want to answer today is, when it comes to following Jesus, where does greatness play in? Like, when it comes to following Jesus, where does this desire for greatness play in? Today, we are continuing our series called Follow, where what we've been doing is looking at the certain things that Jesus has called all of his followers to be a part of and to do. We've seen how he's called us to be baptized. Like if you've said, hey, I trust Jesus, then man, he calls you to be baptized. If you've said, hey, I want to follow him, then he calls us to deny ourselves. If you said, well, hey, I want to follow him, then he says, hey, where your treasure is, your heart is. And so if you want him to be your treasure, then you'll give. And today I want us to see, okay, how can we follow Jesus when it comes to this idea of greatness? And what does that even look like? Because if you have a desire to be great, if you've thought about being great, might it be that the pursuit of that greatness and how maybe we've defined it may be off, but greatness in and of itself is not something that Jesus wants you to just dismiss as unspiritual. Maybe greatness in God's kingdom is actually something that he calls all of us to. So we're going to look at that idea, and it's going to be found in Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 35. And here is what we read. That then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, that is Jesus, and they said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask," which I'm just going to say, I would not start off with a question like that to Jesus, right? I mean, if one of my kids started off like that to me, I would be like, "Who do you think you are? The whole, I brought you into this world, I could take you out of this world," right? Like, come on, I'm your dad. You don't talk to me that way. It's just it's a very, we could say a lot of qualifiers for what that was, but not exactly what you would assume someone would do when they interacted with Jesus. But they just say, "Hey, I want you to do whatever we ask of you." And Jesus didn't respond like I would have. Jesus responded kindly. And he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." It's like, hey, we know you're great, Jesus, and we want to be great. We want to be right beside you. You've seen the movies where there's a king and he's in the middle on a throne and there's someone, the second in command, that's to his right or to his left. That's akin to what they're saying is, hey, Jesus, we want to be at your right and your left when you come into glory. And what they were thinking of, because there was a misunderstanding about what Jesus came to do at the time, they thought Jesus was here simply to establish an earthly kingdom and to kick out the Romans from ruling over the Jews in Jerusalem. And so they're thinking, hey, when we go into Jerusalem and kick the Romans out, when you are in all your glory, can we be at your right or at your left? That's what we want. To which Jesus replied in verse 38, "You don't know what you are asking." You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" And what Jesus was referring here when he's talking about the cup I drink or the baptism I baptize with, he wasn't talking about the baptisms like we've been seeing every week when it's a representation, a symbol of someone putting their faith in Jesus. This was an analogy of suffering. Jesus is saying, are you really able to drink the cup I'm about to drink, suffer the way I'm about to suffer? Are you really able to be baptized like I'm about to be baptized in terms of suffering? That's what he was referring to here. To which they said, "We can." They're like, "Yeah, we got it, of course." Because they had no idea what they were agreeing to. They were saying, "Yeah, we'll do whatever we ask if that means we can be great, if that means we can be beside you." But Jesus said to them, verse 39, continue, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." What Jesus is not saying is that they're not worthy to sit beside him, which they're not. But what he's saying is they will suffer the equivalent of what he's suffering in terms of earthly physical suffering. And we know from history that that did happen for James and John. James was killed. He suffered to the point of death. John was exiled on an island. And so they did suffer. They didn't experience the separation that Jesus experienced from his heavenly Father when he was on the cross and he died. But they did experience physical pain, physical suffering by following Jesus. But to sit on his right or left, they were missing what it was that Jesus was trying to communicate. That to want to sit beside Jesus' right or left, to want to be even close to being on par with him, was not something that they should aspire, was not something that was his to give. It was granted by, he said, his Father. When the 10, the other 10 disciples, look at verse 41, heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Now, I don't know exactly why they became indignant. Maybe they were mad or embarrassed that two of these disciples that were following Jesus would make them look bad and say, "Hey, we want to sit on the right and left," and they knew it was ridiculous. Or maybe they were upset because they were like, "Why didn't we think of that first? I want to sit at Jesus' right and left when he comes in with all of his glory into Jerusalem." But they were upset. And Jesus sees what's going on. There's a skirmish with the disciples. And Jesus calls them together, verse 42, and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Jesus is saying, you're fighting about being great from the world's perspective, in the world's eyes. In the world's eyes, and he uses the Gentiles here to say, it's all about having power. Like, you think I've come just to exercise this power over everyone and liberate you from these earthly rulers, the Romans, the Gentiles. You think that that's what it's about and that that's what you want. And you've seen, and it makes sense that you would think that because that's how the world operates. In the Near Eastern culture of the day, they would have known that the kings ruled tyrannically. The Greek rulers would adopt the same posture of, man, if I'm in charge, I'm great. I rule with an iron fist, and I rule as a great one. The Roman emperor would have been viewed the same way. Tyrannical, brutal, great, powerful. Greatness would have been defined as seeking power and being powerful and having power over other people. But Jesus is saying, hey, you're talking about sitting at my right and left. You're talking about being great. That's what the Gentiles do. But then verse 43, here's what he says. Not so with you. Let me just pause right there. Jesus says, not so with you. If you're gonna follow me and you have this desire for greatness, again, he hasn't said greatness is wrong, but he said the way that people go after greatness is misplaced. And he says, if you're gonna follow me, not so with you. You are not to aspire for greatness in the ways that others aspire it and lord it over and abuse power. He says, not so with you. Instead, here we go. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Notice Jesus didn't demonize greatness or wanting to be great. He's just saying, if you want to be great, like that's what you're after, being great, then serve. Serving is how you become great. I know that in the culture Jesus would say to them back then, I know that you see the Gentiles and the religious leaders and the Roman emperors and the rulers, they lord it over people. They're tyrannical, they're brutal, they abuse their power, but not so with you. If you're gonna follow me and you wanna be great, man, let me tell you how you be great. You serve. Serving is the pathway to true greatness, Jesus would say. And what is serving? Serving is simply when you do something for someone else that you don't have to and without expecting a tangible benefit for yourself. That's what serving is. Serving is when you do something for someone else that you don't have to and when you do it without expecting a tangible benefit for yourself. That's what serving is. And serving in God's kingdom is the pathway to greatness. Serving is not so much optional as much as it's like oxygen for those who want to follow after Jesus. Greatness, according to Jesus, is less about a position and it's more about a posture that you take. Greatness, according to Jesus, is less about your achievements altogether and more about what you can do for others. Greatness, the pathway to it, according to Jesus, is serving. And if you think about what serving does, when you serve somebody, what you are doing is you are leveraging your strength for the benefit of someone else. You're choosing to add value to someone else. You're adding something to someone. So then by doing so, it's counterintuitive because what we think and what our culture preaches and what in Jesus' day the disciples were seeing and looking and wanting this greatness is that to be great, it's all about accumulation of power. But Jesus says, no, no, no. To be great is to serve because to be great is to leverage whatever power you have, whatever influence you have for the benefit of others. Greatness, to have it, to achieve it, is found by serving. Because when you serve, you make a difference in others' lives. If you only live for yourself, if I only live for myself, then no matter how much I amass, no matter how much power I have, I never truly become great because I've lived for myself. And serving is actually not only how you become great, but it's what every single person in this room, watching online, every single person that has ever breathed a breath in this life, it's what they were created for. You were created in the image of a serving God. He created you and he created me not to find satisfaction or meaning or purpose or greatness by living just for ourselves. He created us to find meaning, purpose, satisfaction. He created us for greatness, but that greatness is not found through lording it over, but it's by giving away through service to others. If you want to be great, if you want to become like Jesus, then serve. It's waking up in the morning and saying, okay, God, how can you use me to serve someone else today? Saying, God, I want to be able to serve at least one person today. God, I want to make a difference with my life. It's not about me becoming great. It's about me making a difference in other people's lives so that as I serve others, they don't see me, but they see you through me, what I do for others. So wherever you go every day, it's saying, okay, wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing, I'm looking for an opportunity to serve. Becoming great is all about making a difference in other people's lives. But here's the thing. It's not just about every single day finding a way to serve. That is part of it. But what we also know is that if you are a follower of Christ, that he desires for you to follow him so that you become more like him. We've talked about that throughout the series. But we also know that if you're a follower of Christ, he doesn't desire for you to follow him outside of, alone, outside of the context of the local church. Like, he doesn't desire for you to say, well, I'm gonna follow Jesus, but I don't need the church. No. He desires for you to follow him and be a part of a local church, which means he desires for you to not only serve others you come in contact with kind of randomly or wherever you are, but he desires that you would serve others within the context of the local church as well. In fact, the Apostle Paul said it like this in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. I want you to see this. I could do a whole message just on this passage, and I will at some point, but I don't have the time today. But here's what we read in verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Who did he give those to? The church. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now that's a mouthful, and I said it kind of fast. So let me back up and go through it again. First of all, what I want you to see is what my job is. At least one aspect of my job description, all right? We read here in verse 11 that Christ himself gave the church pastors, which is one thing I am. For what purpose? Like, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to do everything in the church? Am I supposed to do every single thing and like my job is just to do everything? No. My job is to equip you. There's certain things that I can do and only I can do, right? But my job is to equip you for works of service in the life of the church. That's my job. And when that happens, I want you to see what Paul says happens. If you want to become great, what do? According to Jesus, you serve. When do you serve? You serve wherever, and you have a posture of service, but you also serve in the local church. And when you serve in the local church, look at what Paul says happens. Verse 12, the body of Christ, what? Will be built up. When people in the church are equipped to serve and they're serving, it will lead to the body, that is you, people, being built up. Until what? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. To become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Is that not incredible to think about? Like, what's the purpose of serving in the context of the local church? The purpose of serving is so the church, not the physical building, the people, is so the people will be built up so that they will become mature. Do you see that? So that they will be unified, so that they will grow spiritually. See, too often, in my experience, what I've seen is there's been an understanding of serving in the church that is, well, I'll serve one day when I'm spiritually mature. But actually, what Paul says is the opposite. You'll never become spiritually mature until you serve. Serving is the pathway to spiritual maturity. Do you see that? Like, that's what Paul is saying. Serving is the pathway to spiritual maturity. If you want to be spiritually mature, then you will serve. And you might say, well, how does serving lead to spiritual maturity? And how does it lead to unity, Paul says, in the church? Think about it. When I'm serving you, or when you're serving me, or when you all are serving each other, it makes it more difficult to be mad at each other. You think about that. Like Paul said, it leads to unity when you serve. Why? Because if I have beef with you, but you're serving me, it's almost like, well, you just took away my beef. Like, you know what I'm saying? It's like, I can't be upset. So it helps to unify the church, right? When you're serving. But when you also serve, here's what's happening. You're putting into practice something that you've learned, which is the whole purpose. It's the end game of the Great Commission that we talked about several weeks ago. Like, what's the mission? The mission is to tell people about Jesus, baptize them, and then teach them to obey all that he has commanded. Put into practice the things that he said. When you are serving, that is you putting feet to your faith. That is you putting action to what you've believed. When you put into practice, when you serve others, you become more spiritually mature, because here's why. There is some spiritual maturity. There's a lot of spiritual maturity that is not just about knowledge accumulation. It's about putting into practice the things that you have learned. You can't know your way to spiritual maturity. You can't. There is knowledge that is a part of spiritual maturity. You have to know about Christ. And there's a journey of faith that it's always you're trying to learn more and be in God's word and want to know more. But here's the vision of spiritual maturity, is that every time I learn something new, I'm going to put it into practice. That's spiritual maturity. The most spiritual mature person is not the person that knows a whole lot of stuff they're not obedient to. The most spiritual mature person is the person that every time they learn something new, they're putting it into practice. It's not about knowing all 66 books of the Bible if you're not serving. I'm not saying knowing the books of the Bible is bad. Like, come on. I'm just saying, according to Paul, who said, follow me as I follow Christ, then when he says here, serving is the pathway to building up the body of Christ and how you can become mature, then what he's saying is, and hear me, that you need you to serve. That's not good grammar, okay? But here's what I'm saying. I don't need you to serve as much as you need you to serve. Now, I do need you to serve, and here's why. It may not be the reason you think. I do need you to serve because the Apostle Paul said in verse 12 and 13 that he gave pastors to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So my maturity in part depends upon your serving. Your maturity in part depends upon me serving. But more than all that, that's all true. You need you to serve for the sake of your own spiritual maturity. If you desire to grow spiritually mature, if you desire to love Jesus and follow Jesus, then here's what Paul's saying. It's like, then serve. And as you serve and others serve, it will encourage you and grow your faith, and you will serve and encourage others' faith. And actually, it will build and lead to a stronger church. It will. Our church will be stronger when everyone is serving. That's just true. That's what the Apostle Paul said, right? And so those are all true things. But what I want everyone to hear this morning is, man, like you need you to serve for the sake of your own spiritual growth. And when you serve, you benefit others because you help them become spiritually mature. And as we are each serving one another in the life of the church, it leads to a church that is growing. It leads to, to go back to where we started, it leads to greatness. It leads to a great church. It leads to a church full of people that are finding ways to serve and meet the needs of the church body. Serving. If you want to be great, Jesus said serve. So, here's what's about to happen, all right? For the last several weeks, I asked our ministry leaders to identify serving roles that we have inside the church. Those serving roles that serve the needs of our church body. The serving roles that contribute to the primary worship and discipleship ministry environments functioning well. Translation, I asked our ministry leaders, hey, what does it take for us to do Sunday mornings and Wednesday night? Because Sunday mornings and Wednesday night are the primary discipleship environments of our church, which is how we want to help people grow spiritually mature. And so I said, hey, what are those areas? Can we identify those areas? And so what our ministry leaders did is they did identify those areas. And we found that there are about 40 unique roles that you and I can serve in the life of the church. Now, I do want to do a disclaimer. What I'm about to tell you are the serving roles that serve the needs of our church that help us grow spiritually mature. These roles that I'm getting ready to talk about do not include, and I'm not talking about missions, I'm not talking about outreach, I'm not talking about Radical Heart or Room in the Inn. Those are incredible outreach ministries to our community that are amazing, and we are gonna dedicate a whole time to talk about those as well. What I'm talking about today are serving roles inside the life of our church. What are those things? What are those serving roles that leads to what the Apostle Paul said, the body, the church being built up? What are they? So we identified 40 roles under 9 different headings. Here are the 9 headings. Worship. Worship ministry. Our decision team. Kids ministry. Student ministry, adult ministry, our connect team, guest services, our media team, and our weekday support, all right? These are just 9 areas that we've identified 40 roles, okay? And I don't mean like 40 people sign up. I mean 40 roles that as many people as want to sign up to serve can serve in, okay? Hear me. I just want to make sure we're on the same page there. And these roles are roles that contribute to the body of Christ being built up, okay? And so let me just walk through these. So worship. There's somebody sitting out here right now that can sing like a bird. You have a beautiful voice, and you've been robbing us of hearing it, all right? God wants you to use that. There's somebody sitting out here right now that is an incredible instrumentalist, and God desires for you to use that to serve the church. There's somebody that being on stage makes you want to throw up. But you are so good at being behind the scenes. You're technically with it. Man, we have a tech ministry as a part of our worship ministry that you can be a part of. Man, they're excited. Look at that. They're like, yeah. Right? For our decision team, just so you know, we've talked about this. When we baptize people, it's not just that we just say, hey, whoever wants to get baptized, they're baptized. No, there's a group of people that meet with
every person that wants to get baptized, to talk to them. Hey, do you understand what Jesus did for you, what baptism means? You know, we talk to them, right? You can be a part of that team. We have a baptism team. You always see volunteers that are a part of what we're doing. There's a baptism team. We have kids ministry. Come on. If you are a parent in this room, somebody is watching your kids right now. And they're not just watching your kids. Here's what I want you to understand. They are teaching your kids things of God, how to be spiritually mature. Students, if you're in student ministry, if you've served in student ministry, it's not just, well, I'm watching teenagers. No, you're pouring into the next generation. You're serving by teaching them what God's word has to say and how they can follow Jesus. If you're an adult and you're passionate about adult ministry, man, we have adult life groups. We have men's ministry, women's ministry. We have so many different ministries that serve adults. We have our active adult ministry. There are so many different adult ministries. We have our Connect team, all right, which is a huge opportunity to greet people and welcome them when they come through the doors. We have our guest services. We have our media. We have weekday support. And what is weekday support? Weekday support is simply those ministry areas that helps what Sunday needs to be happen. And so we have opportunities for you to serve throughout the week that helps enable ministry leaders to do what they do on Sunday morning. We have opportunities for you to serve in facilities with our in our office team, downstairs with our staff, right, throughout the week. There's just different ways for you to serve. And so here's what's gonna happen. In just a second, I'm going to pray. And we're gonna dismiss. There is not a closing song today, all right? Now, just so you know, there's nowhere that says thou shalt have a closing song in a worship service, okay? We're not gonna have a closing song today because here's what the response time is. The response time is today, I'm inviting you, we got people that are getting up right now because they're going to do what I'm getting ready to tell you you're gonna do, okay? We have ministry leaders who are gonna be stationed in the fellowship hall, which is where we've been doing everything with Christmas Eve and Easter. It's right through those doors. There'll be a stream of people going there. And we have tables set up that highlight these 9 ministry areas. And there's gonna be ministry leaders there so that you can talk with them and hear about how you can serve in those ministries. Because here's the thing, I believe everybody in this room, like what we just talked about, like you wanna grow spiritually mature. Like I don't think anybody's here today that's like, I wanna be immature. No, I think you wanna grow spiritually mature. I don't think there's anybody here that's like, I wanna be average. No, I think you wanna be great. Man, Jesus said the pathway to greatness is through serving. If you wanna grow spiritually mature, it's through serving. And so you might say, well, Matt, I can only serve once a month. There's serving opportunities for you to serve once a month. You might say, Matt, I don't know how to do what you're asking me to do and serve in this area. I got it. Guess what? That's my whole job, is to ensure that you are trained and equipped. And so if you don't know anything about serving with kids, but you're like, man, I know that's an opportunity to serve our church, we will train you. We will train you how to serve with kids. What if I don't like what I sign up for or it's not a good fit? Then you can try something else. Okay, this is not a life sentence. This is not prison, all right? Try something and serve, okay? If you wanna be great, man, then serve. And so when you walk out of these doors here in just a second, 2 things are gonna happen, okay? You're gonna be handed a booklet that says Serve at Hermitage Hills, and it is going to detail every single area of service, all these 40 different roles of service, and it's gonna detail what the job is, what the serving role is, the description, the level of commitment, and then how you can sign up to serve, okay? And how can you sign up to serve? You can simply go right here to hermitagehills.com/, we're gonna keep it simple, serve, all right? Keeping it real simple. And so I tell you all this because I wanna invite you into something. Just like I invited you last week, man, to start giving. Just like I've invited you a couple weeks ago to be baptized. And we're seeing people follow Jesus in these areas. This is the next area that I believe Jesus is asking us to follow him in. It's exciting. Isn't it exciting to be a part of a church that's saying, hey, let's be a part of helping one another grow spiritually mature? I mean, it's awesome. So here's the last 5% I'll leave you with. After Jesus says, if you want to be great to serve, he ends it like this, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What's our greatest motivation in serving? It's not because a guy on a stage is challenging you to serve today. Your greatest motivation to serve is because the one we follow has already served you. And here's how he served you. He gave his life for you. We serve because he served, but Jesus isn't asking you to die for the sins of the world. He already did that. You know what he's asking you to do? He's asking you and me to die to ourselves in order to serve others in a way that others might come to know him. That's it. And that is an incredible opportunity. So let's stand up together. Let's stand up. I'm gonna pray. And then if you have kids in kids ministry, I've got permission to say you don't have to pick them up yet, all right? You can first get a booklet that's gonna tell you all the ways you can serve, and then you can go to the fellowship hall, interact with some ministry leaders, see the ways that you can serve, and then you can go and pick your kids up, okay? Now, if you have kids and you're a parent and you're like, man, I really like this break, don't have like this inspired conversation for an hour and a half and then not sign up to serve. Like, if you're gonna have an hour and a half conversation and not pick up your kids, like, come on, you know what I'm saying? But I'm kidding. But God is inviting us for this. God is inviting our church to say, hey, let's serve. Let's grow spiritually mature through serving, and let's see what God does. So as you exit, if you're here today and you wanna give, you can give, but also you'll be receiving a booklet that's gonna tell you how you can serve, and then I wanna invite you to go to the fellowship hall and find ways to serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity with which it's written. And God, thank you that you invite us to be a part of what you're doing in helping us all grow spiritually mature. Father, today I pray that we would all take steps to say yes to serve you in your church. And we would just watch in amazement as you grow us all together, spiritually mature, and grow our church to do what you are calling us to do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go.